You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I bring you greetings from the north. Patriot country. I was going to wear my Patriots jersey in here today, but the Smiths advised me against it. Said something about a stoning, so I'm not sure what that means. But we serve a good God, amen?
Amen?
It is a pleasure to be here. I thank you so much, Pastor Mike and Brenda, for the opportunity to minister here. It is by God's grace, and it is a privilege to be here. I always endeavor to pray and seek and find out what God's will is for wherever it is that I minister. And my goal today is to really impart something to you. God has dealt with me a lot about not just the message, but the impartation, the truth that comes, and the Spirit of God behind it. There's no value to it. There's no value to the Word, I believe, without the Spirit of God mixing it up in your heart. And so I really have prayed and sought God, and I believe that this is for this time, this day, this church. And because God many times deals with me, I think, and the speaker, many times before you go into the pulpit, he deals with that person. But anyways, I was reading through Matthew chapter 15, and why don't you turn over to there. And I'm a man of the Word of God. I use a lot of the Scriptures. I don't know any other way to go, and I think if you're on the Scriptures, you're always safe. But as I was reading through Matthew chapter 15 a few weeks back, God really just kind of brought something out to me, something I've read, I don't know how many times I've read this, but this time it just really kind of jumped out at me real strong. And I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Which I know really broke Jesus' heart. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And so Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." From the beginning, God has always been concerned with the heart. One of Jesus' greatest frustrations with the Pharisees was their fascination with the outside, the externals. And they always focused in on what it was that, you know, they were doing, their external things, their effort to tithe, their effort to walk the line, if you will, as it relates to religion. And you know, religion will always take you to a certain point. Religion actually asks you or tries to get you to satisfy a certain thing. Yeah. But love does not care to satisfy a particular thing. Love just gives. And that's the difference between a relationship and religion. Religion always wants to know, what do I have to do to satisfy my requirement? But love just doesn't even ask any questions. It just pours it out. And, you know, I always liken it to a relationship between a husband and a wife. Can you imagine a husband and a wife? Can you imagine me with my wife? I've been married for almost 34 years now. Can you imagine me with my wife going to her and saying, you know, honey, exactly what is it that I have to do to satisfy you as my as a husband? I mean, what are the things that you require of me? You know, is it, you know, I cut the grass, I do the dishes. How many times a day do you want me to tell you that I love you? You know, how do you think that she would respond if I said to her, well, I I've done all you've asked me to do. What else is it you want? See, what she really wants is my heart. That's the thing, and that's what God wants from us. He wants our heart. He's not interested in us fulfilling some kind of Sunday morning requirement or Tuesday, Wednesday night, you know, midweek service requirement or our tithes and offerings. Although all of those things are good and all of those things that God wants us to do, that's not what God is interested in. God is interested in you. He's interested in your heart. You know, if I went to my wife and I said to her, you know, honey, I want you to know I love you. And I said that to you because I know I'm obligated to say that. So I just wanted you to know I'm satisfying my obligation. All I know is duck. You know, just move out of the way. Because that would be her response. I mean, her response would be, what are you talking about? You're satisfying some obligation. I don't want you to satisfy an obligation. I want you to give me your heart. And that's what God has been after all this time with mankind. From the beginning, God sought a way back to the heart of man. And the thing about this, as I read this, one of the things that really jumped out at me was there in verse 19. For out of the heart. Out of the heart. Out of the heart. That was what God impressed with me as I read through this particular scripture. Out of the heart. And you know, over in Proverbs, it talks about us guarding our heart. Right? Doesn't over in chapter 4, it says, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And I always looked at that from a perspective of me protecting the things that came into my heart, which we need to do. We need to watch what we take in through our eye gate, our ear gate, what it is we see, what it is we hear. We need to be careful of the things that we watch and see, because that will affect who you are. Don't let anybody kid you and make you think that, you know, I can watch whatever I want to and it doesn't affect me. I can see the thing. I can see any movie I want to. Go watch, you know, any R-rated piece of garbage and a few other things I won't say because I'm in somebody else's pulpit. But if I was at home, I'd say it. But to watch anything I want to watch and then be able to just be a man of God on the other side of the coin, it doesn't happen that way. What you take in is what you will put out. What you take in is what you will give out. And so, you know, it's so important for us to guard what comes in. But then God really impressed to me here, what am I letting flow out of my heart? Because I let things flow out of my heart sometimes I shouldn't. Maybe you're different than I am, but I let things flow out that I shouldn't let flow out. Thoughts and attitudes, perspectives, and sometimes they can flow out of me without. And the reason they flow out of me is because I don't catch them before they go. Even though I'm saved, even though I'm born again, even though I love God, there are times that things just come up inside me that shouldn't come up. And if I don't do a good job of grabbing hold of that thing by the throat and getting control of it, it's going to gain a foothold in my life. And then it takes control, and then that's the person that I become. And I'm trying to become the man of God that God has called me to be according to this word. It's not an easy thing. Anybody that tells you, you know, I don't know where we ever got the idea or people ever slapped this label on us that, you know, that you're using Christianity as a crutch. Dear God, this thing is anything but a crutch for me. Number one, it's my foundation. But number two, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. It's a whole lot easier to go out and smoke dope and drink. That's where I came from. That's what I did. It was easy for me to go out and do that. It's easy to sin. This is hard. This is a challenge. To do this, you've got to be a man. You've got to be a real woman, a real man, in order to do this, because this is not easy. And God's grace has got to be upon you. And so, but anyways, God was going after the heart of man. That was his key. He wants to get back to us. He doesn't want a religion. He wants a relationship. When God made covenant with Abraham, one of the reasons he chose Abraham, I believe, was because of his heart. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God said of him, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." He said, "For I know him." See, what he knew about Abraham was that this man was going to do what I told him to do. And he would follow through not only with himself, but he would follow through with his children. He would follow through with his spouse. He would follow through with those that were servants to him. He was going to take the things of God and he was going to disperse it to everybody around him. He said, "I know him." So therefore he could work with Abraham. And so God knew his heart. He knew what he was like inside by watching and observing. That's what that word means in the Hebrew, to observe and to watch for a constant period of time. And so until the point you get to know and understand. And God gave the sign of the covenant. It was circumcision. The covenant that he made with Abraham was a covenant that was sealed in the man's blood. He sealed this covenant and he made it so that the man had to shed his blood in order to seal that covenant. And it was just a sign. But see, from the beginning, God was never really interested in the flesh of man. He was not interested in man's flesh. He was interested in what's on the inside of you. Hallelujah. We're part of that covenant through Jesus Christ. We're part of that covenant through Jesus Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. You are of the same covenant that Abraham was with God through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn over to Genesis chapter, I believe it's 17. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, that's what I'm after. I was going over my notes last night and I had Genesis in here and I got to Genesis and I said, that scripture's not there. And I realized I looked up wrote the wrong reference down. But Genesis chapter 10, verse 12, and God said, and now Israel, what does the Lord God, your God, require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, verse 16 is the one I want you to catch. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. God was always and always has been from the beginning after the heart of man. And he wants us to be concerned about what's on the inside more than what is on the outside. When he dealt with Samuel, who went after the next king beyond Saul, and he was going after David's family. God sent him to go see David's family, right? And then when Samuel was there, he looked and he saw Eliab and he said, surely this must be God's anointed. Why? Because Samuel saw something in this man from the outside that he looked and he said, this is striking. Because Saul was a striking figure. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a striking man. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought the same thing about him. But God spoke to him and said, do not look at him according to his outward appearance. For a man, God looks at man different than man looks at man. He looks at the outside, man does, but God looks at the heart. God looks at your heart. In chapter 23, verse 24, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay of men tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. God looks at us, and he's happy with the things that we do externally if we're following his law. But at the same time, his major concern is not what we do on the outside so much as what we do on the inside. Because I can follow all the external rules and still be filled with pride and anger and bitterness and frustration. I can have a tongue this long and still come in and look like I'm a child of God. Because I can carry my Bible, I can put on cologne and smell good, I can wear pretty clothes or I can wear nice clothes and look good on the outside. But inside, I can be full of dead men's bones. I can be rotten from the inside out. And and I talked to Pastor Mike about this earlier. I said, I don't want you to think in any way or shape or form that this is an accusation against this church. I'm not meaning it that way. I'm speaking this to the body of Christ. Because, you know, when God deals, I believe God is dealing with the body of Christ and trying to shake us up and get us out of our lethargy and our perspective that, you know, well, if I go and, you know, dot my I's and cross my T's and I show up in church on Sunday morning and pay my tithe, I'm all right with God. I want to know where I stand with God. I don't want to be surprised on Judgment Day and find out I'm way behind the curve and it's too late then, because I'd rather have a pastor And a couple that'll come and slap me upside the jaw. You know what I'm saying? If I'm going down the wrong road, listen, if I'm speeding down the road, if you throw a rock at my car, I'm not going to be happy with you. But if I'm speeding down the road and the bridge is out and you throw a rock at my car, I may not be happy when I get out, but when I find out why you threw the rock, I'll thank you. Huh? I'd rather have somebody come up. The Bible talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd rather have somebody come up and slap me upside the jaw or, you know, upside the spiritual head or whatever they need to do to wake me up and shake me out of my lethargy so that I can follow and get right with God rather than come to the end when it's too late to find out and do anything about it. I want to know now. I want somebody to rattle my cage. Turn over to Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. Luke chapter 18. God is a good God. God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. Blessed be His holy name. Verse 9. Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Come on. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's one of my favorite lines in the scriptures. I just get such a kick out of that. He prayed thus with himself. The God was nowhere to be found. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you need to know this, that the Pharisees were supposedly the most religious of the day. They were the most perfect men, supposedly. They did everything right. They dotted every I. They crossed every T. They did all the things they were supposed to do. And yet, here is this man who does all that he's supposed to do, and yet God refuses to justify him. Why? Because of what he was doing on the outside? No, because of what was coming out of his heart. The tax collector, who nobody liked, the tax collector who the Jews would just as soon have stoned as looked at him, but they couldn't because the Romans protected him. This is the man that left that temple and was justified because of what he did on the outside? No, because of what was going on the inside. That tax collector came and realized he had nothing to give God. Sometimes I'm happier. You know, I'm not a talented individual. I'm happy sometimes that I'm not gifted and talented. I really mean that. Because you know what? I've realized I've had to fight and try to strive to get whatever it is that I've got. And I've had to go before God and say, God, I have nothing. I need you. I'm desperate for you. Yeah. Many times people that are gifted and got talent and they've got all the things that they need, they don't need God. You know, when you got two cars in the driveway, a big house and a cell phone on both hips and a 52-inch TV in every room, you don't need God. You know, I mean, that's our attitude many times. We got our health. We got everything we need. What do I need God for? It's the sinner many times that realizes he doesn't have anything. You don't have anything to show. You can't produce anything. All you can do is just fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me. And sometimes I think that's a good place to be because when you got it all, it's tough to break through some of that outside stuff. Because you think, and you know, that's what they believed in that day too. If you had it all, then you were blessed by God. It's important what's going on the inside. Much more important than what is going on the outside. I'm trying to move this along because I know we've got a short amount of time. But turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Just like that other scripture I just read, that little line there was one of my favorites in the scriptures. This is one of the most scariest, I think, in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, Revelation 3:14. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, come on, catch this. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. This is the most scariest line, I think, in the scriptures right here. One of the most. And you do not know. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That scares me. I don't know about you, but it scares the daylights out of me. Because that tells me that I can feel like I'm okay. Is it okay if I come down? I've got it all together. I feel like, you know, I'm okay with God. But you don't know that you're in a bad state. God has given us the privilege of being able to examine ourselves. Isn't that what it says over in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 11, dealing with the Lord's table? It says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We have the privilege. Think about this. God gives us the privilege of examining who we are and what we're like on the inside. He gives us that freedom. He's God. And He's made us. And yet He said, I give you the privilege of looking at yourself and judging yourself and making your corrections. We need to examine ourselves constantly and continuously. Because I don't want to wake up on the other side of this life and realize that I miss God. Think about what this scripture says here. He said, you do not know. You think you've got it made. You don't know. I mean, I minister the same way at Faith Christian Center as I do here. I guess what I'm saying is I'm always on the church at Faith Christian Center for the same thing. I want to make sure, are we in the right place? Yeah. Is what we're doing, I mean, if we're not pleasing God, then either I want to change or I'm going to go fishing. Huh? I'm going to go golfing or do something because I'm not going to waste time in church on Sunday morning if I'm not pleasing God. I come here because I want to relate back to God. I want to build a relationship with Him. And I want to know that I'm in the right place with Him. Otherwise, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I want to be here because I'm serious about what it is that I'm doing. You know, I praise God. I thank all you young folks for being on the front row. You know what? Life passes like that. Life passes like this. It's amazing. You will be amazed. I see everybody with gray hair nodding their head. I'm 55. I had to remember how old I was. I'm 55 this year. I grew up without a dad. I grew up in an alcoholic household. I grew up doing dope. I grew up drinking. I started drinking at 15. I started doing dope at 17. I was a dope head. If it hadn't been for my wife and the grace of the Holy Ghost, I probably would have blown my life. My father died from alcoholic complications. My mother died from alcoholic complications. My brother died from alcoholic complications. I got two sisters that are married, and thank God they're doing well. One of them was responsible for getting me saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, praise God for that. But my point is, I simply easily could have gone down the wrong road. It was God's grace that I stand here before you. When I say I was a dope head, I was a dope head. Long hair, smoking weed, that was me. Now, that may not be some of you, and some of you may look at that and say, oh, man, I don't even know if I can listen to him. Listen, that was my past. Thank God it's the grace of God. It's my past. But I say that not to brag. If I'm going to brag on anything, it's going to be bragging on what God has done in my life. He pulled me out of the pit. Thank God I got a wife of 34 years, almost, 3 kids, 2 grandbabies. We're alive and healthy. God's grace is upon our lives, and I'm thrilled about that. But I still want to make sure that I'm in the right place with God. I don't want to spend my whole life preaching the Word of God. Paul talked about that. He said he didn't want to preach and then find out that he was being disqualified. The thing about Paul was that no matter what he did, he kept on pressing. That's what I appreciate about Paul. I love Paul the Apostle. No matter what happened, he kept pushing in there, getting in closer, never giving up. I mean, this guy preached all over the place, all over the known world at that point in time. Suffered all kinds of beatings for the sake of Jesus Christ. Went into jail, had all kinds of things happen to him. When he comes to the end of his life, he says, and I press. He said, and I press. I'm not going to take any chances. Because I'm telling you, life is that fast. It amazes me. We have but a brief moment on this earth. I want to make every single second count. I want to do the right thing. I want to stand before God. And believe me, I can tell you, I have failed miserably over and over and over again. I wish I could tell you I was super pastor. I'm not. I'm anything but. I wish I could tell you I was super faith man. I'm not. I'm anything else. I sometimes, you know, Pastor Sam used to say this, and you know, I feel the same way. I feel almost like I'm too human to do what I'm doing. You know what I mean? I'm too, what's the word? I don't want to use the word fleshly, but you know what I'm talking about. Too carnal. Thank you. I'm just too carnal. Sometimes I feel like I'm so carnal. It's like, God, how can you ever use me? But you know it's the grace of God. I go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But God will use you, and you need to come to the place where, listen, if you're coming to church and you're not doing anything with it, don't just come here and try to satisfy your obligation. Don't just come to God and say, God, I'm letting you know that I love you because I feel that's my obligation and I'm committing myself to you, so therefore I hope you're happy with me. No, sell out. Religion, like I said, religion will come up to the edge and say, what do I have to do to satisfy the requirements? Love just walks right across the line. Love just keeps right on going because love never thinks about what it's going to cost. Love thinks about what it can give. Religion thinks about what it's going to cost. Love thinks about what I can give. And my question to you is, are you giving yourself to Christ? I don't mean outside. I don't mean the fact that you're here every Sunday and you're here for midweek service and you're here for Sunday school class and maybe you tithe, maybe you play in the choir, the band, maybe you do some work around here all the time. Where is your heart? Well, how serious are you about? You want to bless, how many of you love your pastor and his wife? Amen. All right, you want to bless them? You want to know how to really bless them? I'll tell you how to bless them. Get serious with God. There's nothing that'll please the two of them more. I will guarantee you there's nothing that'll please the two of them more than to see somebody catch it. Amen. You know, there's people that come, they show up, and it's like, and I'm not knocking anybody. Please don't. I don't know any of you, so I can't pick on you. Other than the fact that you're Dallas fans. But help me, Jesus, get out of here. I lost my train of thought. Last train just went by and I missed it. Yeah. I mean, give it all to Him. It doesn't matter what we do in this life if we're not pleasing God. You can live 80, 90, 100 years and not please God. You have missed life. The meaning of life is to realize that the one who created you, the one who designed you, the one who gave you life is wanting to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship, not some kind of thing where you dot every I and cross every T for the sake of just seeing, well, if I can satisfy Him. No, it's a love relationship. It's a love relationship. It's an intimate thing. You need to get under the covers with God. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. But you understand, God wants to be intimate with you. He wants to be real with you. You know, we had Heath Evans. I hate to go back to the Patriots, but we had Heath Evans, who was a fullback for the Patriots, at the church a week and a half ago. And man, we packed the house out. This guy he's about 26, 27 years old, got a beautiful wife and two little kids. And this guy is in between playoff games, and he comes to the church, and he delivered a slam-bang message. I mean, he ministered to the adults, to the kids, and this guy is just a strong, powerful man of God. He is sold out. Believe me when I tell you, this guy is a sold-out Christian. He doesn't care who knows it. He's working on Tom Brady and Bill Belichick. I know he is. If you saw Tom Brady's interview on 60 Minutes, he said something about having three Super Bowl rings, and he said, is this all there is? Somebody's working on that boy. And he needs to have it worked out. I believe I know that Heath Evans is one of them. He said that when he was in the pulpit. Oh, he didn't use names, but obviously we know who his quarterback and coach is. But listen, here's a kid who's got it all. And I mean, he is as sold out as he can possibly be. In the middle of playoff, he's called up one of the guys that emailed him about a sexual abuse situation, because Heath Evans has a sexual abuse foundation. And this kid wrote to him. I said, kid, he's probably about in his 30s. And Heath Evans, he picks up the phone. This young man picks up the phone last Tuesday, and it's Heath Evans calling to say, we're going to do whatever we can to get you some help. This guy is sold out for God. He's not just in there to try to satisfy God with some little thing. He's in there giving it His all. And I want to encourage you, give it your all. Start with your heart first. It's not your tithe that God wants. That's part of it. Because He said to them, look, these things you should have done and not left the others undone. God wants your heart first, then your tithe. He wants your heart first, then your Sunday attendance. He wants your heart first, then your prayers. Turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Listen, you cannot hide from God. He knows what's inside you. He knows what's inside you. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, it says, searching all the inward parts of the belly. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows where you've come from, He knows where you're going, and He knows who you are. And you cannot hide from Him. So you might as well just lay yourself out before Him and say, God, I'm yours. This is who I am, good, bad, or ugly. And let God begin to work in you. Yeah. Let God begin to work in you. Stop saving it. What are you saving it for? What are you saving it for? If you can't please God, you're missing it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. True Judaism is not an outward form of action. True Judaism is an inward action of the heart, an inward life of the heart. True circumcision is not something outward in the flesh, not as it relates to God, but is inward in the heart. And in order for you to really fulfill your relationship with God, you need to be circumcised in your heart. You need to be right before God. True Christianity is not something you do on the outside. True Christianity begins from within. It's a change from within. I can do everything right. The Pharisee did everything right and was not justified before God. God is more concerned with you simply surrendering yourself to Him. Listen to me. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. When you get circumcised, there's bleeding. Huh? There's bloodshed. There's a cutting away. There's a cutting away of things that are unnecessary and cutting away of things that are unclean. And God wants you to cut away the things that are unnecessary in your heart and cut away the things that are unclean in your heart and get them out of your life so that you can be pure before Him. What did Jesus say over in Matthew chapter 5? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure. He's looking for those that are pure from the inside out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. He wants you. And He wants your heart. He does not want some form of religion. He wants you. That's the bottom line. That's why Jesus came. Because when Adam sinned, it wasn't the deed that he did. It was the rebellion of his heart against God that caused him to fall. It was his walking away from God's commandment and relationship that separated him from the Father. And it's our disobedience from Him that separates us from God. It's our disobedience, not so much the things that we do. If God has you and you're passionate about Him, you'll be the first one at the door. You'll be the one that when the pastor calls for prayer, you'll be here. You'll be the one that, you know, when there's something to do around the church, you'll be the one saying, how do I help? How do I be a blessing? And it's not because, you know, you're trying to be a goody two-shoes. It's because you love God and you want to serve the couple of God. That God is called to be a shepherd over you. And like I said, if you want to bless this couple, you want to bless them as your pastors, be passionate. Because that's what does it for me. When I see people out in the congregation, when I see people getting it, that's like throwing wood on top of the fire, man. That just gets me pumped up and get me going further and hotter. When I see people that all of a sudden, they go from darkness to light. They may have been in the congregation for years, but all of a sudden something in there turns. And all of us, I notice that. I see them. They're here more often. They're at the front praying. They're doing the things they're supposed to do. They're coming up to me and showing me scriptures. I'm like, yeah, I think I've seen that before. You know? But for them, it's revelation. And I mean, for me, many times it's revelation. But my point is this. They're desirous. They want to go further. I encourage you, please, don't come just to show up. Stop playing church. If you are, for all I know, every one of you could be the most passionate people on the face of the earth. I'm just letting you know. If you're not, make a change in your life. Get passionate for God. Wake yourself up. You know, sometimes you got to stir yourself up. Stop waiting for God to come by and kind of baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Go passionate after the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? You're waiting for a move of God and God's waiting on you. You're waiting for God to come, you know, and kind of, you know, appear at the feet of your bed. And God's saying, would you please just drop to your knees once in a while? Maketh thyself do what thou shouldest do. I found many times, even though I don't necessarily have feelings, what I do a lot of times, I just do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. How many times, I mean, I'll guarantee you there are times you don't feel like reading the Word of God. Absolutely. You know, I think sometimes people think that pastors, they just wake up, it's like, you know, oh, I can hardly wait to read my Bible. Forget about the fishing, I don't really want to fish, I want to read my Bible. I don't really want to go golfing, I want to read my Bible. And all the time, they got to fight to get off the golf course so they can run home and read their Bible. No. No, many times we're just like you. And we have the same desires and the same faults and the same passions. And many times you do what you got to do because you know it will produce something. How many of you, any of you work out, exercise? How many of you love to go to the gym? I mean, you just can't, especially after working, you know, like 8 hours, 9 hours. You just go home and you're like, man, I can hardly wait to get to the gym. I'll tell you, sometimes I'm like that, but there's a lot of times where I'm like, you know what? I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. But you know what I do many times? I get out my gym shorts. I get out my sneakers. I get myself in the car. I drive myself to the gym. I make myself get on the machine. But when I get going, and when I come out, I am so glad that I did what I did not feel like doing. Why? Because I know it will be beneficial for me and it will change my body even though I don't feel like it. I'll do it because I know the results will be there. Many times I read that word the same way. I don't feel like doing it, but I know that if I read... Listen, I look at the Word of God as like the little scrubbing bubbles. You know, the little scrubbing things they show my commercials. They come and run around and scrub everything. That's what the Word of God does for you. Sometimes it may not register up here, but it's registering in your spirit. If you're faithful to do the things that God has called you to do, read that Word of God. Spend time in prayer. God will ignite something in you. Somewhere you're going to be reading along one day, and all of a sudden it's going to jump off the page at you, and it's going to become real. It's not going to be something that I have to do, something that my parents drug me by the ear and made me do. But it's going to be something that you chose to do, and something that inside you has awakened, and is God the Father, and is God the Son, and is God the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. If you want your heart circumcised before God, we must be diligent to follow after God. We must be diligent. We must surrender ourselves. I will say this, one of the greatest things that you can do is to surrender your heart before God. I found that much of my Christian walk is really nothing more than me peeling back another layer and saying, God, I give you one more layer. I just give you one more thing. Because a lot of times we want to reach back and take it all back upon ourselves. But you got to keep letting go, letting go, letting go. And as you do, really what you're doing is you're losing your life for the sake of the gospel. And the Bible tells me that he that loses his life for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, shall find it. So surrender yourselves. Let me just make a couple other suggestions. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop making excuses for yourself. We judge other people. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge other people by their actions. Huh? We're always out. We'll judge other people. You know, well, you said you were going to do it and you didn't do it. You said you were going to give me. You said you were going to be over the house. But when it comes to us, we judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant to do it. I intended to be there. As far as you're concerned, that counts for a win. No, it doesn't. Not in the eyes of God. I meant to be serious with you today. I meant to be serious this week with you, God. Meaning to be serious and being serious are two totally different things. Meaning to read the Word and reading the Word are two totally different things. Meaning to pray and really praying are two totally different things. Stop making excuses for yourself. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He was tough. He was tough. We need to be tougher on ourselves than we've been. We need to be more serious and we need to be tougher on ourselves. And we need to be more committed than we've ever been. You only have a few short years left on this earth. I don't care if you're 17 or if you're 77. It's going to happen that fast. Make the most of it. God gives us the freedom to judge ourselves. Judge yourself and be serious before God. Examine yourself. Am I really right? Am I letting things out of my heart and doing things I shouldn't do? Do I look good to everybody else? I got my suit on, got my Bible in my hand, got the cologne on. I look good. How you doing, brother? Oh, good to see you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Does it mean anything to God? Or is it just a show? And I'm asking you. You're the only one that can really answer the question. Because you can look good to Pastor and his wife, Brenda. You can look good to them. But looking good is not what it's all about. And you're the only one that can make the difference in the sense that you see, you judge rightly, you judge justly of yourself, and then you do the things that you know you're supposed to do according to whether you're right or wrong. We all need to make changes in our lives. We all need to make adjustments. Let's not waste any more time. Let's not waste any more time. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we thank you for where you're taking us. Father, may your will be accomplished in our lives. May we passionately pursue you as we never have before. Help us, Lord. We need the grace of your Holy Spirit. Help us to follow through, to be the man of God, to be the woman of God, to be the youth of God you've called us to be. Let us, Father, help us to come on fire. Help us, Father, to surrender ourselves yet one more time, one more day, and to really give it all over to you, and to stop playing church, to stop playing games with you, to stop playing games with the pastor. Lord, to be genuine, to be faithful, and stop hiding things in our lives, but Lord, are trying to hide them. Father, let us expose ourselves to you in genuineness and in faith, and Lord, trusting you, because you are the Savior of our souls. You are the only one that can deliver us from ourselves. And we're desperate for you, Lord God. We're desperate for you. Whether we know it or not, we're desperate for you. Help us to realize our desperation. Help us to be, Father, as the tax collector, coming to you with nothing, no achievements, no crowning glory, just falling before you at your feet and saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Be gracious to me. I surrender myself to you this day. Help me to be the man of God, to be the woman of God you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.